So we've started to look at this letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus, and last week we looked at the way he prays for these Christians. Verse 16, Paul says there in verse 16 that ever since he first heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints, he hasn't stopped giving thanks for them, first of all, but also remembering them in his prayers. And he tells us what he prays for them. It's there in verse 17. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, well, he'll give you the Holy Spirit, but particularly he calls him the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. That's what he's praying there. He knows that they know God, and he's thankful for that, but he wants to pray for them that they'll know God better. And he prays also that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened in order that they may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and then finally his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now it's the mention of God's power that leads him on to what we want to look at today, these last few verses, because he says that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and then seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Now, Paul's already said in verse 10 that God's purpose was to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And throughout that whole section, from verse 3 to verse 14, he's been talking about the spiritual blessings that believers have. And he always stresses that those blessings are in Christ. So he's already sort of gone in this this sort of direction. Verse 3, he refers to God, you know, it says, the God and... Oh, sorry, verse 3. I'm looking at verse 2, wondering where it is. Yes, verse 3. The God and Father. Which God and Father? God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So it's at this point, then, that he really turns the spotlight much more fully on the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ has done. And in particular, the context here is the power that God has exerted in him, this amazing power then that has raised Jesus from the dead, that's enabled him to ascend to the right hand of God in heaven, and that enables him even now then to rule over this world. So I think there are two things in particular then that we need to take in. First of all, we need to consider just this first matter, the power of God in Christ, and the fact that it is an incomparably great and strong power. So just thinking of the power itself to begin with. Forget what it does, but think of the power itself. The power of God in Christ is something incomparably great and strong. So, as I say, it's really in verse 19 that we begin to get into this. He calls it God's incomparably great power for us who believe. And he says that this power, then, it's and you know, Paul, the words are tumbling over each other, really, aren't they? But he says it's like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ. So there's about seven different words he's using to try and get the idea over. So let's focus for a moment then on the greatness of this power. So first of all, he talks about God's power, which is just God's ability. God is able to do certain things. And Paul describes this power or this ability as not just a great power, you'd expect that, I suppose, but it's an incomparably great power. So it's an exceedingly great power. So it's not just power, it's not just great power, it's exceedingly great power, incomparably great power. And that is the power that is at work at the moment here in this meeting. That's the power that is at work in this world today, that's at work in every believer. So God has incomparably great power. And then he says, this power, what's it like then? It's like, well, he says, it's like the working of his mighty strength. So God's, it's difficult to think of the words to use here, isn't it? God's energy, God's efficiency then. It is driven by the power of his strength. And it is this same mighty strength that is at work in us today that was at work in Christ and that raised him from the dead and did a whole lot more there. It's difficult to try and get it over. Calvin suggests that you could think about a fruit tree. You say, what? A fruit tree? What's a fruit tree got to do with this? Well, think, you can see the tree in your mind, yeah? Well, you know that there are roots there. You know, that the reason that tree doesn't fall over is because the roots have gone deep into the ground. And there's strength there. And then there's the tree itself. The tree is solid, and there's might in that tree. But of course, the thing we think of with a fruit tree, the most obvious thing about it is the fruit then, is the fruit that it produces. And that really is the sort of sort of chain that Paul is describing here, the roots of his power, the power itself, and the things that it produces. And we see God's work there, everywhere in creation and in providence. And we must remember then that behind it all is God's mighty strength, his incomparably great power for us who believe. I think I mentioned last time, because we touched on this last time, I mentioned, you know, you've only got to sort of stand in a strong wind, isn't it, or see the waves as they crash against the shore. Particularly if you think of something like an earthquake, you get an idea of God's power. I mentioned that earthquake that took place in 1964 in Alaska. It was a particularly powerful earthquake. There were parts of the land that were lifted 30 feet into the air, possibly 50 feet into the air, under the water near that place. And there were literally thousands of acres that were permanently changed in that particular earthquake. And I was saying to you that some scientists, to try and get over to us how strong, how powerful this particular earthquake was, they say it is, or it was, 10 million times, the energy released was 10 million times the energy released when the atom bomb was dropped on Hiroshima. You've seen pictures and you know about the terrible bombing of Hiroshima and that atom bomb, which was so incredibly powerful. Well, think of that, and then 10 million times that. That was what this earthquake was like in Alaska in 1964. And it is God. It is God who brings these things about. And the same power that God displays in his creation today and that enabled him to create this old world, well, that same power then was involved in the beginnings of this new world that is coming with the raising of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And as we were saying then previously, generally speaking, people have got too low an idea of the power of God. They think in a rather shallow way about God's power. There's a tendency to think that God is under some sort of limitation, whereas God is not under any sort of limitation. And there are many things that he can do. He doesn't always do what he can do, but we mustn't underestimate. I came home yesterday. I'd been out and... I had been watching Kung Fu Panda. I don't know if you've seen it. It's a kung fu film. It's a cartoon, thankfully. Well, so he was stripped to the waist, and he was ready with his kung fu moves. And I'm sure he thought that he could beat me easily. Really, there was just no problem. You know, he'd now learnt the secrets of kung fu, and you know, knocking down somebody as big as me was no problem whatsoever. Well, I put my arms around him and held him tight, and he wasn't really able to move. It wasn't much of a contest. I'm not showing off. It wasn't much of a contest. He's still quite a little boy. He'll get bigger though. And so what I'm saying to you this morning is, let's remember that, isn't it? The incomparably great power of God for us who believe. Let's remember then the working of his mighty strength that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every Christian here this morning, you've known something of that, haven't you? Because you think about it, and it does bamboozle you sometimes, doesn't it? You say, well, I was a pretty rotten person, and yet God seems to have saved me. I'm still pretty rotten, and yet he still seems to sustain me and bring me through, and I've done things I never thought I could do. So we know something of the power of God. But I think very often we fail to recall just how much strength is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we ought to pray for one another that we'll see that. And we'll remember it. Because, you know, it is very easy to get into that way of thinking, isn't it? We say, well, you know, especially when, you know, things, there doesn't seem to be much happening. These are tough days, aren't they? When the work of God seems to be going backwards rather than forwards. In this part of the world, anyway. And that's one reason why we need to keep ourselves informed about what's going on elsewhere. But we mustn't let that perception fool us into thinking, oh, well, God's lacking in the strength. God can't. God is full of power. He's full of strength, and we ought to remember that. So that's the general point, isn't it? Consider the power of God in Christ, his incomparably great and strong power. But then the second thing, and this is what I want to spend most of our time on, is to consider the power of God in Christ, and this is the power then to raise Christ and to exalt him to heaven for us. See, I haven't spoken about God's power for believers then. Paul says, well, that's the same power. If you're wondering what this power is like, it's the same power that was at work when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and when he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given and so on. So a consideration of the power of God in general then leads on to the matter of God's power as it is exerted in Christ. And it's, well, you can talk about his resurrection, his ascension, and his session at this point. So we can say, first of all, consider the resurrection of Christ. Consider the resurrection of Christ. God's power, his mighty working in believers then, well, it's like the working of his mighty strength, says Paul, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now the Bible, as you know, very clearly teaches the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The Bible is clear that Jesus died. There can be no doubt about that. He died surprisingly quickly. Normally people took a long, long time to die when they were crucified. But on this occasion he died fairly soon after they'd nailed him to that cross. We know that he died because the soldiers responsible for the crucifixion went to see if he was dead. Sometimes they would break the legs of the victims so that death would be hastened. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs because he was already dead. And if there's any doubt about whether he was dead, well, that soldier who took his javelin and thrust it into Jesus' side so that water and blood flowed out, he, for one, was in no doubt that Jesus really was dead. We should have no doubt about that. He was definitely dead. We know exactly which tomb. We may not be able to locate it today, or we may be able to, but we don't know. But there's no question about which tomb he was put in. He was put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. People saw the body being put in there. They watched it. They knew which tomb it was. There was never any confusion about that. And there's no doubt either that on the third day after his death, that tomb was empty. He was gone. And there is no doubt either that he rose again from the dead because he was seen again and again by different disciples, different places, different settings, sometimes by just one, sometimes by several. Sometimes, Paul tells us on one occasion, 500 people were there. And they all saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So there's absolutely no, there's not even a scintilla of doubt about Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul speaks about Christ as the one who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, he talks about the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. So there is a sense in which we can speak about the Holy Spirit being the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus himself, he talks about having the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again. And so there's a sense in which we can say Jesus raised himself from the dead. But the most common way that the Bible has of speaking about this is to say that God did it. That God the Father then raised Jesus from the dead. If you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that's always the point, isn't it? God has raised this Jesus to life. And we're all witnesses of the fact, Peter says in chapter 2. You killed the author of life, Peter says. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. In chapter 4, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he calls him, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. That's how he refers to him. And then further on in chapter 10, talking to Cornelius, Peter says, God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. So the witness to the resurrection is very clear in the scriptures, and it's God who raised him up. Now, in this passage in Ephesians, the emphasis in Paul is on the power that is involved in raising Jesus from the dead. And you'll find this in other places in Paul's letters. So, for example, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:14, he says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also, Paul says. And we'll come to that in a moment. But it was the power of God that raised Jesus up. In Romans 1:4, we just mentioned, it speaks of Jesus being declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. In Colossians 2:12, we read about having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And then there's that famous verse, isn't there? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Did you think of this? Paul there, he says, I want to know Christ. And remember the phrase? The power of his resurrection. That's what Paul wants to know in his life. And the fellowship, of course, of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul wants to know both of those things. He wants to, you know, there's a weakness about the death. That's why Paul doesn't really mention the death here, because that shows us the weakness of Christ. And we'll talk about that another time. But if you want to think about power, well, then it's the power of the resurrection. And that's what Paul wants to know in his life. You know, we've all seen these Frankenstein films, isn't it, where they get bits of bodies together, and then they get to the stage where they have to make the thing come alive. They usually sort of put some electrodes on the head and harness the power of lightning, whatever they do. But it's utter nonsense, isn't it? There's not one of us that could make a creature, bring him alive. There's not one of us that, if somebody died, we could, by our own power, raise that person from the dead. We haven't got that power. We're not able to do that. We can't create a person. We can't raise a person from the dead. It is only God who has that power. And not only did he raise up the Lord Jesus Christ, but one day he's going to raise up everybody. Every person in this place, every person you've ever met, every person you've ever heard of, every person who's ever lived, he's going to raise every single one of them up from their graves or from wherever they've been scattered. He'll bring their bodies together, and there will be a general resurrection of the dead. And not only is that going to happen, but there's a spiritual resurrection that happens and that is happening. There are men and women and boys and girls all over the world today who are being raised up. They're knowing a spiritual resurrection, the first resurrection. They are naturally dead in their sins, but God raises them up with his incredible power. And so we need to think more often perhaps than we do about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't really mention it here, but you think of the people that were also raised up at that time. And that gives you an idea, isn't it, of the power. There was a great earthquake at the time, and the rock split. And all that then points you again to the power of the resurrection. We ought to think often of it. God's power to raise the dead, then his incomparably great power, the power which is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ. You know, by nature we are dead in our sins. But God has the power to make us alive and to live for him. And if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Some of you know that you're not Christians. What's your problem? Is it that you're sick? Well, yes, you're sick. You're blind, but the problem is you're dead. And only God can raise you up. You know, if I could raise you up from the dead, I'd do it. I'd get the electrodes on your head. And I'd do it if that was going to do any good. But that's not going to do it, is it? It's only God who can do it. So we're looking to God. We're praying for you. That God will raise you up. Because we know that's the only thing that can do it. And we're very... The reason I'm saying that is because I don't want you to think there's something you can do. Don't you think, well, yeah, I really need to try harder. Well, no. It's God who does it. And you've got to just give up on yourself and turn to him and receive the power that he can bring about. And those of us who are believers then, well, why is that? It's because of what God has done. Yeah, that's the only explanation. We're not better than other people. We're not really that different to other people by nature, are we? But God then, God has powerfully worked, and that's what's made the difference. So, think of the resurrection of Christ. Consider that. And then secondly, consider the ascension of Christ. See, Paul goes on, doesn't he, to speak about how God then seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, I don't think we think about the ascension as much as we think about the resurrection. There is an argument to say we ought to. You could have Thomas Arnold, the famous headmaster of rugby school. I don't know why he said this, but he says that the very greatest event connected with Christ's earthly appearance is the ascension. He would put it then at the apex, the top one. I'm not quite sure where he says that, but it's interesting. And if you want to argue with him, then you have to come up with some arguments. You see, this is what happened, isn't it? Jesus was raised from the dead, wasn't he? And then for about 6 weeks, 40 days then, he was here on the earth. He was teaching his disciples. He was preparing them for the days that were ahead. And then it was at the end of that period that he ascended. He literally ascended back into heaven. That's why we call it in English the ascension. His ascending then. And the events described for us at the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24, it's also there at the beginning of Acts chapter 1. And the ascension, of course, is important because it fulfills prophecy. It shows us how much the Father loved the Son. It shows us that the Son was worthy of that love. It's really the completion of redemption and the beginning of the work that Jesus now does in heaven, interceding, praying for his people. Jesus returned to heaven triumphantly as a king to receive a crown. You know that parable in Luke 19 where it talks about this man of noble birth, and he goes to a distant country to have himself appointed king. Well, that's what's happened, isn't he? He's gone to a distant country to have himself appointed as king. And he also went to heaven then as our high priest. Then. He's interceding, he's praying for believers. When you say, well, what about the fact he's the prophet then? Well, his bodily absence from his people, then that was the condition, of course, for the giving of the Spirit, which happened 10 days later, isn't it? 10 days after he ascended, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the ascension confirmed then the spiritual character of the kingdom. You know, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's founded by Christ, but it's not like, you know, when Christ was on earth, he was only in one place at one time. But now, by his Spirit, then he's everywhere. Christ is here this morning. You know, we're meeting with Jesus Christ this morning. I mean, it would be, sometimes people say, don't they, well, I wish I was back in those days. Well, yes, you say that, but say all the other things happened, but we still had Jesus. Well, you know, which church would Jesus be in this morning? You know, if he was in this one, he wouldn't be in all the others, would he? If he was in some other one, he wouldn't be in this one. But the way it is, because of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ comes, and he's here with us, but he's also with all the other churches who are meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And that's the nature of the kingdom. It's a life of faith, not a life of sight. So, the ascension then. Now, you know, if raising a man from the dead is a powerful act, what about raising that man then up to heaven? Well, that's something we wouldn't even think about trying to do, I'm sure. And yet, that's what Paul says. God has seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul gets that from Psalm 110, of course, which was the psalm I read to you at the very beginning of the meeting. It begins, "The Lord, then God, says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." In ascending into heaven, then, Jesus was resuming that place of honor, that place of power, and that place of intimacy with the Father. That was his then before he came to this earth. He has now completed the work that his Father has given him. He's won the victory, and he's returned to heaven. Of course, the difference is that he has now gone in a body. I mean, it's an amazing thing to think, isn't it? But this is the truth, and that there is a man like us, in the Godhead. He's gone to heaven then, in the flesh. He's there at the right hand of God, in the flesh. And It's amazingly then the work of God that has brought this about. And Paul's phrase then, of course, in the heavenly realms, it's not the first time we've got that in this chapter. If you look, you've got, haven't you, in the end of verse 20, it's he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. But of course, if you go back to verse 3, Paul says there, praise. Lost my place. Yes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, and you notice that there, in the heavenly realms, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So it's in Christ, of course, so it must be in the heavenly realms, because that's where Christ is. That's where the blessings are. That's where the blessings come from. The place, then, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So I think we should think about the resurrection, shouldn't we? God raising Jesus from the dead. But I think we should think also of the ascension and the fact that God, that Christ has risen now into the heavens. And we should think of God's power then, not only to raise the dead, but also to raise a man to heaven. We haven't got the power in ourselves to get to heaven. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, that power is available. God will bring you safely home. God can get you to heaven. God can bring you to heaven if you simply trust in him, if you simply look to him. So we've talked about Christ's resurrection, Christ's ascension. Then the final thing is Christ's session. If you're wondering about that, English is a funny language, isn't it? Sit, set, somewhere along the line. We stop saying set, we say sit. So it's not a session, it's a session. And you know the word session, because when a court of law sits, that's called, they said, the court is in session. When jazz musicians play some music, they sit together, they're in session. Some people drink alcohol and they sit and they're having a session. That's what they say. So, you know, English is very confusing, but that's all it is. It's not a very difficult word in itself. It's the, I don't know how else you would say it, the sitting, I suppose, the sitting of Christ. When we talk about the session of Christ, we're talking about the fact that he's now sitting in heaven. Now sitting, he's sitting because the work's done. When you finish doing your work, you sit down. Well, when Christ finished his work,
sat down.
He sat down at the right hand of God. So, where is Christ now? Well, there can be no doubt about it, can there? He is in heaven. He sat at the right hand of God. And he is, verse 21, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. I don't know if the... You remember some of these Ephesian Christians, they'd been into magic. I don't know if Paul just throws these things in for their benefit or exactly what he's thinking. But far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And Paul goes on then, doesn't he? That he says, verse 22, that God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So Christ is on the throne of the universe. He is ruling then from that throne. There's not a power, there's not an authority. You can't think of any authority, power, control, whatever you want to call it, that is not under his control. God has put it all under the feet of one man. And that man is Christ Jesus. That's where it all is. And that's amazing, isn't it, to think that it's all under his power. But I think what's even more amazing is the insight that Paul gives us here, that God has placed all things under his feet, fulfilling then the original purpose of man. You read about that in Psalm 8. And appointed him to be head over everything for the church. For the church, he says. That is for the people of God, which Paul reminds us is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, that's the first mention we've got of the church in Ephesians, and Paul has a lot to say about the church in this particular letter. But just here then, he says that the church, you know, the word that's used is just a word that means an assembly. People who are called together or called out. And he's using it in this special way then to refer to the people of God. And he says here that the church is like a body. It's got a head. Jesus Christ is the head. He's the source of all that sustains it. He's the one who's in charge. He's the head in that sense. He has authority over it. And this church and his body is full of Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And that's what makes it what it is. And it's for the church then he rose from the dead. It's for the church that he ascended into heaven. And it's for the church that he's now at the right hand of God and he is ruling. We know that there are not only human powers but spiritual powers. And we know that some of those spiritual powers are malevolent then. They are evil. The devil himself. All those who follow him, they are bent then on dragging down the kingdom of God, destroying it, spawning it. Will they win? No, they won't. They can't win. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is far above all rulers, all authority, all power, all dominion, every title that can be given. And he's doing it then for the church. So you see then what Paul is saying about the power of God. This power is not only the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's power, isn't it? To be able to raise a man from the dead. Not only the power then that enabled him to ascend into the very heavens, but the power then that means that even now, Christ is in heaven and he is ruling on God's behalf there. He is ruling there for him. And he's doing that for the benefit of believers. He's doing that for Christians, people like you and me. And so I think we should think often then of this fact. Not only the power of God to raise Jesus from the dead, not only the power that enabled him to ascend, but the power then that enables him to bring everything under his control for the sake of his people. I think it ought to stir us to pray, didn't it? And to look to God. You know, the tendency is to look to ourselves, and that makes you depressed in the end, doesn't it? You say, well, you know, there's nothing in me, there's nothing... I mean, we think we can do it sometimes, don't we? Some days you get up, you think, wow, I could take on the world. And so you tend then to put your confidence in yourself, but it soon runs down, doesn't it? And you start thinking, oh, how am I going to cope with all this? How am I going to do all this? Well, perhaps we shouldn't even begin then. That's the answer, isn't it, to look to ourselves. But to look to God from the beginning, certainly when we're aware of our weakness and our great need, then we ought to look to him. And he has the power. He's got the power. And he uses it then for the glory of Christ and for the good of his people. Amen.